How are the people of God to relate to the people of this world who do not know the Lord? How would He have you respond to their sinful behavior in light of His offer of salvation? I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, inviting you to stay with us now and learn more today on Encounter God's Truth. Theologian Dr. John Whitcomb is continuing in the first message of the third volume of our study, Zechariah, the Lord Remembers. Zechariah prophesied to God's people in the nation of Judah following their return from exile in Babylon. So he lived and served later in history than men like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Today we open to Zechariah 9, which sets the context for all of chapters 9 through 11 and describes how the believers in Judah were to understand and associate with their pagan neighbors in light of their past history and prophetic future. If you are able, please turn with us to the back of your Old Testament and trace with us through the verses we'll be considering. Right now, here's Dr. Whitcomb with the second half of his message called The Salvation of Israel.
Turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 9. The burden of the word of the Lord, and that word burden means something that is just heavy with judgment. Something is going to be revealed here that's going to bring about the destruction of vast numbers of people. The burden of the word of the Lord. You'll see the second three chapters we'll be looking at, God willing, this week, starts exactly the same way. Chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. These are the three chapter segments that we'll be studying together. And I announce in advance, dear friends, again, the very heavy problems we'll face in interpreting some of these verses. This is very complex prophetic material. So please allow the Spirit of God to be your teacher too. Don't despise these passages by saying, well, they're so difficult, I don't even think I'll bother. You see, many people use that excuse, that attitude, to dismiss reading any of the Bible at all. Peter, I think, was tempted to say about the same thing of Paul's epistles. He said, in which are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and the unstable twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. That's very serious, folks. You don't have to understand everything, but you had better believe it, and you better master it. And day by day and year by year, we trust the Spirit of God will help us to see how this passage fits into this one and illuminates and explains that one, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And God will richly reward every ounce of energy that His people put into understanding His Word. In Zechariah 9:14 is no exception. The burden of the Word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof. Now these are cities to the north of the Holy Land. Someday they'll be part of it. But Damascus, the oldest continually inhabited city in the world, still there today. And north of that, Hadrach. And what'll happen? Well, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord, something is going to happen. Hamath also shall border thereby, and Tyrus and Sidon, though it be very wise. Now we're talking, friends, about Gentile neighbors of the Israelites to the north and to the west that were constant threats to them for centuries. They were very proud, arrogant people. And God is going to deal with every human being and every group of human beings exactly in proportion to their lack of reverence, respect, and humility toward the God who created His image and likeness within them. And He's going to deal with every person exactly according to his deeds. That's why this is a burden. You see, there's no hope, there's no encouragement when you discover you'll get exactly what you deserve from God. The last thing I want is justice. The last thing I want is what I deserve. That's a crushing burden. I want grace, I want mercy, and thank God through the blood of Jesus we have it available. That's the only hope there is, as we'll see even before this chapter is over. Now here's an example of arrogance for you. Verses 3 and 4. Tyrus, referring to the city of Tyre, you remember Tyre and Sidon and Phoenicia. Tyrus did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Incredible wealth, prosperity. They lived on a little island, you see, just off the coast of Phoenicia, and they were very secure there from attack from the land. Why, Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king the world ever knew, according to God's offer to him if he had just honored God, spent 14 years trying to conquer that island fortress and commercial center of Tyre and gave up. Why, friends, that was after he had conquered Jerusalem. See, starting in 585 B.C., all the way down to 571. And in Ezekiel 29, God said to Nebuchadnezzar, just for all the labor you have spent trying to conquer that city, and you've had no rewards, I'm going to give you Egypt for compensation. Which he then conquered, you see, about 569. Amazing. But one thing he did do, he completely destroyed the mainland extension of the island empire of Tyre and scraped it bare and dumped thousands of tons of dust and rock to build a causeway out to Tyre, but of course he never succeeded. Finally, 250 years later, came another mighty king, Alexander the Great, from Macedonia. And in 7 short months, he and his mighty army finished the causeway, reached the island, conquered and devastated the city of Tyre. It never fully recovered. And you can go today, and what you see there is no island. What you see is a little peninsula reaching out to what was once an island, and the causeway now has made it part of the mainland. God finally crushed the pride of Tyre. Now, who else is he going to deal with? Look at verse 5 and verse 6 and 7. He's going to deal not only with the Phoenicians, like he said he would with the Syrians farther to the north at Damascus, but he's also going to deal with the Philistines to the west. For centuries, the Philistines were thorns in the side of Israel. And even though they were defeated by David's armies, they revived their strength and kept a very strong presence threatening the people of Israel. See, all of this could have been avoided totally if the people had done what God told them to do way back in the days of Joshua. Namely what? Eliminate man, woman, and child totally from this land. They will be thorns in your side. There will be temptations to lead you astray. Their abominable systems of worship will corrupt and poison your system of worship of the true and living God. And they never obeyed, and they were never free from that constant temptation. Well, as a matter of fact, you and I face an even bigger threat. Bad as the Philistines were, they weren't as bad as Satan and demons are. And God says, I have a way for you to solve that problem. It's very simple. Just humble yourselves beneath the mighty hand of God and resist the devil, and he will flee. You don't have to be constantly tormented, harassed, obsessed with his presence, his threats, his power. Don't worry about it at all. Be anxious for nothing. With prayer and thanksgiving and trust and humility and praise and worship and obedience, just focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father in heaven. And then you can say with his infinite authority to Satan, go away. And he's gone. The Lord Jesus set the example for that 3 times in the temptation in the wilderness. He didn't zap the opposition, Superman style. He just quoted accurately and appropriately from the Word of God and said, "It is written." By the way, careful here. You just don't use the formula. You have to know what's written. And where what's written. And then Satan gets the message, hey, this person really believes the Bible. He knows the Bible. I give up on him. That's right, friends. That isn't a cause for pride. It's a cause for rejoicing that he who is in us is greater than he that's in the world, and that's Satan, and God has his number. That's what the great archangel did, Michael, in contending for the body of Moses, just east of the Dead Sea in the mountains. Nobody knew where Moses was buried by God, except Michael, who was stationed there to protect the body from Satan, who also knew where it was. I don't know how this all worked out. Please pardon my imagination. Join with me for a moment here. Let's indulge in a little scenario, shall we? Michael the archangel, of course, stands for the nation of Israel. See? And 40 years earlier, it may well have been his trumpet that waxed louder and louder at Mount Sinai and then stopped, and then God spoke. I think when Israel is reactivated as a nation, in fact, perhaps tonight, if tonight's the rapture, among the other things that will signal the transformation of the church age into the 70th week of Daniel will be the voice of the archangel. There's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible by name, and that's Michael, who stands for Israel, according to Daniel 12:1, etc. And so Michael is very prominent, you see, back at the birth of Israel as a theocracy in the Sinai Peninsula, from Sinai all the way over, of course, to the Dead Sea. There's Michael standing to protect these precious remains, if I can put it that way, that symbolize, of course, the soul spirit of a man who uniquely learned to trust God. And to that proportion, Satan hated him for everything he stood for. He stood for the nation that Satan hated and tried to destroy through Pharaoh. He hated, of course, Moses and Aaron and anyone who stood for God on behalf of Israel. And here's something interesting about that. In the ancient Near East, what happened to your body after you died was supposed to indicate a lot about who you were and where you're going to be in eternity. So pharaohs spent their whole lives building gigantic pyramids to protect their bodies in the afterlife. I mean, they were very, very involved with the afterlife. The opposite of the average materialistic American who couldn't care less what's happening a minute after he dies. And friends, if you were a wicked person, you were to have a terrible burial, see? Just like they wanted to do to Jesus. Throw him into the garbage dump down here of Gehenna. So Satan wanted to desecrate the body of Moses. Michael said, "No, you don't. You don't touch that body." Satan says to him, presumably, "You apparently don't know who I am. Step aside. I'm taking that body." Michael said, "No, you won't." Satan says, "Yes, I will." You know, that's utterly futile. Michael finally had the answer to that one. He knew that Satan was higher in power and authority in this world than he was, and so he did what you and I have to learn to do more and more. He said, "The Lord rebuke you. I'm turning you over to somebody bigger than you. And I can't handle you, but I know somebody who can." And that was the end of that one. Friends, think of the infinite power you and I have available through the triune God, who with infinite patience just waits for us in desperation to finally do what we're supposed to do, namely call on him for help. That's right. And therefore, friends, we know by the mercy of God that there's an answer to the enemy. Israel took hundreds of years to find out that's the answer to the enemy, namely the Philistines to the west of us. David knew that. One day he just picked up a smooth stone. That was the end of that enemy. Well, now, what about these Philistines? Listen to this. Verse 5. Ashkelon shall see it. She'll see the divine judgments coming on the enemies of Israel. And they will fear. Gaza. Anybody heard of Gaza? They also shall see it and be very sorrowful. And Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed. And then he works backwards. See, this is a chiastic form here for memory. And the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. There are three Philistine cities. How many were there? Five. All right, the next one is mentioned in verse 6. Ashdod, that later became a city that Philip, you remember, the evangelist, was taken to supernaturally by an angel in Acts 8:40. And I'll cut off the pride of the Philistines, and the only town he does not mention is the hometown of Goliath of Gath. That's the five. Well, what's going to happen to these Philistines? Next verse, 7. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth. Horrible form, you see, of indulgence in pagan rituals of actually eating blood. And his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. Say, what in the world does that mean? Amazing, amazing, friends. God, even though he's going to make a clean sweep of all Gentile, pagan, satanic, demonic opposition to his people Israel, nevertheless, from the vast majority of the nations of the world, the Gentile pagan nations of the world, he will bring a remnant for the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. This fascinates me. You know, Psalm 87 tells us that when that great day comes, God is going to have all kinds of pagan Gentile nations that will be in the kingdom. You don't have to turn, but please listen to these amazing words. His foundation is in the holy mountains, that's Jerusalem, and the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Maybe not today, but in the kingdom it will be. It'll be the center of the world. I'll make mention of Rahab, that's Egypt, and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, catch that, and Tyre, and Ethiopia. This man was born there, regenerated through Zion, and the 144,000 that'll sweep the whole world. They'll be born again through Zion and her messengers. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her, and the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. You see, in the coming kingdom, the only place that you can possibly manage to get saved eternally is through a Jew. And Jerusalem will be the worship center and the instruction center and the center of religious discipline and indoctrination for the entire world. And if you despise and hate Jews, you can't make it. Of course, in the Old Testament, you understand the same thing, do we not? Corrupt though Israel was, the only way a Gentile could come to the Lord and be saved was through Israel. Who was a famous person from even Moab that got saved through Israel? Ruth. Amazing. That'll all happen again, friends. They'll come to Jerusalem, not Winona Lake, Indiana, or Middletown, Connecticut. Jerusalem to be saved. Yes, friends, Isaiah tells us something about that in chapter 19, doesn't he? Listen to this amazing scenario. Who is going to be saved when the kingdom comes? Isaiah chapter 19. And let's look at verse 19. Let's start at verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. And they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord, and perform it. And friends, verse 23, in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come to Egypt, and the Egyptians to Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. But when you go through the other prophets of the Bible, such as Jeremiah chapter 46, and Jeremiah chapter 48 and 49, you will also find in the kingdom born-again believers from Elam, from Ammon, and Moab. But there's one nation missing. Nobody will be from Edom, the most cursed nation of all the world. Malachi chapter 1. Israel have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The most privileged nation in all the world, the twin brother of Jacob, and wanted to murder him. Well, friends, all of this is for our learning, isn't it? As someone has said, one thief on the cross next to Jesus was saved, that none might despair, yet only one, that none might presume. Out of every nation, some will be saved, some will not, lest we totally despair and lest we presume on God's grace. Yes, even Philistines will be in the kingdom. Unbelievable. In fact, we're told that he will be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron will be as a Jebusite. Now, what does that mean, friends? Well, the Jebusites controlled Jerusalem. They called it Salem back there. You remember, and when David came to conquer Jerusalem, the Jebusites had been there ever since the time of Joshua. He had never taken that city. 500 years earlier, who was the king of that town? Melchizedek, king of Salem. But when David conquered Jebus, the city of the Jebusites, one of them believed in the one true living God of David and was born again and offered his threshing floor to David's God, and his name was Araunah or Arnon the Jebusite. Isn't that interesting? Ekron will be like a Jebusite. He'll be a remnant of the Gentiles who believe. By the way, one of the most famous Gentile converts of David, and this makes you weep to think about it, was Uriah the Hittite, whom David murdered to have his wife. Friends, many Gentile proselytes put bona fide Jews to shame in their love and loyalty to their newfound God. And isn't that true today?
God's word is true from the beginning to the end. We want to rest on that conviction as we open part three of our continuing study in the book of the prophet Zechariah called Zechariah the Lord Remembers. You can visit sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb to hear this program again, as well as all the messages in parts 1 and 2 which aired previously here on Encounter God's Truth. They dealt with the first 8 chapters of this book, setting up what you're hearing now as we begin in chapter 9. And once again, we want to state our gratitude to Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, where Dr. Whitcomb originally delivered this teaching. We thank them for allowing us to replay these audios here. Do you need reassurance throughout the week that the Lord remembers? Find it when you visit us online at WhitcombMinistries.org. There you'll discover much more biblical information, as well as blogs, reminders to pray for our ministry, and links to our social media pages. And the encouragement is continuous at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where we've compiled our vast library of broadcasts and sermons by Dr. Whitcomb and other great Bible teachers. I'm Wayne Shepherd, trusting that the Scripture upholding edition of Encounter God's Truth has been a real blessing to you. On behalf of Whitcomb Ministries, thanks so much for listening.